Hey, Greg. Oh.
All right.
You good?
All right. Let me try to bring all this together. I think I'm supposed to introduce myself. So I'm David, and just in case you're in the wrong breakout session, this is if I stay, how do I send? So if you're thinking of something else, then feel free. I won't be offended if you leave and move to somewhere else. But I want to pray for us and then dive into the Word together and hopefully leave some time at the end for some dialogue, if that would be helpful. So as we dive into things, feel free to think of questions that come to your mind that you think would be beneficial for a lot of people in this room. Can you guys hear okay in the back? All right, let's pray. Lord God, when we think about all the truths that we have seen, heard from your word over the last couple of days, we are stunned, speechless. What we deserve and your holy judgment, what you have done and your sovereign grace, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for taking the wrath we deserve upon yourself. We pause in this room full of people to say, we love you and we adore you and we need you. We need you for every breath we breathe. We need you in every detail of our lives, Lord. As I look at this group of people sitting before me right now, and just think of the myriad of things you're doing in different minds and different hearts right now. And pray then in total dependence on you and your Spirit to take your word in the next few moments and my words that I hope are a reflection of your word, to speak to us, to teach us. Lord Jesus, you are our teacher. Your Spirit is our teacher. And so we pray that you would guide this time. Lord, we want your Spirit to move in this room in the next hour. We don't want to just be about a routine breakout right now. We want to encounter your voice, your Spirit speaking to us, changing us, giving us greater love for Christ in an hour than we have right now. Been more conformed into the image of Christ an hour from now than we are right now. We want to look more like Jesus. We want to know your heart more. We want to have clarity about what it means to follow you more. We want you to be receiving glory in this entire time. So we pray that supernatural things would happen in this room over the next few moments. For your name's sake. For your name's sake here. For your name's sake on campuses represented across this room. And churches represented across this room. Communities. And Lord, ultimately for your name's sake among the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Maybe dangerously over-familiar. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, or we'll look at verses 16 through 20 in just a second. Topic of this breakout, if I stay, how do I send? One of the questions, and you heard Pastor John ask this question on the first night of this conference, but often asked, okay, well, you have a passion for unreached peoples. Why are you not living among unreached peoples? And there's a lot of backstory behind that, but I'll I'll give you one picture, story in my life that kind of sums it all up. When I was in seminary in New Orleans, Louisiana, I was going to school and being exposed to God's heart, God's passion for His glory among the nations, the need among the nations, particularly unreached peoples. And so my wife, Heather, and I are just looking at each other saying, we need to go. Like, the Lord is leading us to go. There's so much need. It's kind of like what they were talking last night, I guess, the default. We need to go. And so the president of the International Mission Board, which is the mission sending agency of Southern Baptist Convention, Baptist churches work together to send missionaries through the International Mission Board, about 5,000 or so missionaries around the world. And the president of the International Mission Board was coming to our campus, and I had the privilege to take him to breakfast. And so I told my wife, I said, babe, I'm going to, you know, have breakfast with the president of the IMB, and I'm going to tell him we're ready to go, and so this will probably get us started in the process. And she was like, all right, go for it. And so I went to breakfast with him, and we sit down, and I said, Dr. Rankin, I said, the Lord's doing this in my heart, my wife's heart. We're ready to go. And he looked back at me. He said, well, David, that's great. And for about 60 seconds, he kind of encouraged me. And then for the next 45 minutes, he began to talk with me about the need for pastors to shepherd churches among the reached to go to the unreached. And he talked to me that just over and over and over again. I'm listening. I walked away from that breakfast just totally perplexed. I went home to my wife that afternoon. I said, babe, I think the president of the International Mission Board just talked me out of going overseas. I don't understand. How did this happen? But at that point, the Lord used that conversation and a variety of other things around that to give me a desire to shepherd the reached for the sake of the unreached. And so the Lord, in a roundabout way, ended up leading me. I mean, at that point, I went on faculty at the seminary. I was teaching at the seminary, and I thought, oh, okay, now this is how I can be part of mobilizing people to go. I mean, in teaching at seminary, I could pour myself into my life into 50, 100 students every semester, and who are going to be going around the world doing ministry. I could fall break, spring break, Christmas break, summer break for 2 months, Christmas break for 1 month, like, number one, that's a great job. And then two, I can take students overseas 3 or 4 times a year and expose them to God's heart for the nations in the context of making disciples in other places. And I thought, this is great. And then the Lord ended up using a series of events, including a hurricane in New Orleans that sent our house underwater, to lead me to fill in one Sunday to preach at a church in Birmingham, Alabama, which I don't know if you know anything about Birmingham, Alabama, but there's a few churches in Birmingham, Alabama. It's I think quite possibly one of the most reached places on the planet. And so I start preaching this church some while we're waiting to get back to New Orleans, and it was during that time they started talking about pastoring, and I said, I called my wife up and said, well, hey, this church wants to talk to us about like coming here and me pastoring. I'd never pastored before, and she said, well, we don't want to do that. I said, I know, we don't want to do that. I said, but this would at least be courteous to have lunch with them one day and just say, okay, this is not going to work. And so she was like, that's what we're going to say. And I said, oh, of course, that's what we're going to say. Why would we say anything different? And so we go to lunch with them, and we thought this would just be an introductory conversation. Well, 3 hours into lunch, they look at me and they say, we think you're the man to pastor this church. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, I don't know how to pastor. Like, and I don't really, I mean, my wife, my precious wife, tears just started coming down her eyes. And I think they thought she was, like, happy about this conversation. But as soon as we got in the car to drive away, it was clear she was not particularly happy about this conversation. It was just and so we started praying. Lord, are you leading us to Birmingham, Alabama? I mean, this reached place, and God, in the process of praying through that, made it clear that that is where He was leading us. And, you know, a side note real quick here. I mentioned last night the on-deck thing. Two words that I just want to encourage. As you're discerning the call of God in your life, I mean, two words that I would encourage you to keep at the forefront are surrender and abide. And by surrender, I mean surrender. Blank check on the table with your life. No strings attached. God, where are you leading me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to live? Like everything in my life. Direction, possessions, lifestyle, location, it's all on the table. And this is what it means to follow Christ. It means He's the Lord, we're not. Every single follower of Christ in this room, you've sacrificed the right to determine the direction of your life. We're not talking radical Christianity here. We're talking biblical Christianity. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. To renounce everything you have, Luke 14. We saw it this morning in Mark chapter 8. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Him wherever He leads. And so surrender. Like, make sure there's surrender in your heart before God. I'll do whatever, I'll go wherever. And if that makes you nervous, like, I don't know if I can say that. Like, what if He leads me to this part of the Middle East or this part of here? Or like, if it makes you nervous to give God a blank check, just don't forget who you're giving the blank check to. If you can trust Him to save you from eternal damnation, then certainly you can trust Him to lead you on this earth. And not just to lead you, but to satisfy you every step of the way. So we need not fear giving a blank check to God. We need fear putting conditions on what we'll do in obedience to God. That's a scary place to be. That's a very scary place to be. And so surrender as best as you can in your heart. Okay, I'll do wherever, whatever, go wherever. And then abide. So abide in Christ. John 15, remain in Him, Him remaining in you, His words remaining in you. You're walking with Christ in obedience to Christ on a daily basis. You're in His word. You're in prayer. You're not trying to discern the will of God like in some mystical way over here, but you're walking in the Word. And as you're walking in the Word, His Spirit is leading you and guiding you and directing you. As you're obeying Him in the moment, you're being conformed to the image of Christ, and He's conforming your mind and giving you desires and bringing people in your life to confirm this or that that He is doing in your life. All that happens in the context of abiding in Christ. And I just got this confidence that it's a confidence in Him. That if I'm surrendered to Him, if I'm abiding in Him, that He's not going to let me go the wrong way. He's not going to let me go the wrong way. I remember when I was praying about coming to Birmingham, and I'm surrendered to Him. I'll go wherever, even Birmingham, and I'm abiding in Him. And my wife and I are fasting and praying together. We're seeking the Lord. We're walking as best we can, as best we know how, in obedience to Him. And He's given us this. In all these different ways, he seems to be leading us to Birmingham. And I remember a buddy of mine who didn't think it was a good idea that I was going to Birmingham. He said to me, "Well, David, I trust you to do whatever the Lord is leading you to do." And I looked back at him and I said, "I don't even trust myself that much. But I trust the Spirit of God in me. He's going to lead. He's going to guide. If I'm abiding in Him and surrendered to Him." So that would be my encouragement to you. Like, the Lord wants the Great Commission, making disciples, to happen in your life more than you do. He wants it so much that He's put His very Spirit inside of you. Let that just blow you away for a minute. You've got the Spirit of God in you right where you're sitting. Why? So that you might be led to be a witness to the ends of the earth. However He leads, guides, and directs. And so anyway, the Lord led us to Birmingham. And being in Birmingham, pastoring this church, I want to shepherd this church well for the glory of Christ among the nations. And so that doesn't mean that there's not a continual tension in my heart that is just fresh and new this week, and I'm sitting there yesterday listening to Thabiti talk about the wrath of God upon 6,000 people groups, and I'm just overwhelmed, and I'm just saying, "Lord, it's time for us to go." I mean, when we send out church planting teams from our church to go overseas every time, I mean, when we're even recruiting people for those teams, we're saying, "All right, let's all put the blank check back on the table." Okay, is the Lord leading you? Is the Lord leading me to go? And so that's just a constant. I want that to be a blank check, constant on the table, surrender and abide. But at this point, He's got me in Birmingham, Alabama. I don't know for how long. Maybe the rest of my life. Maybe 6 months, who knows? The Lord knows. And so all that to come back to, there's a way to stay here and be a part of the Great Commission. And so that's what I really want to focus on in this time. And I think the way to stay here and be a part of the Great Commission revolves around obedience to the Great Commission. So I want to read it just to remind us of these words from Christ, and then to think about how they apply to our lives. So, verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Oh. So this is a command that drives every single one of our lives as followers of Christ. So the command to make disciples, which is the only imperative verb in that Great Commission, it is the imperative. It's surrounded by participles, going, baptizing, teaching. But the imperative is make disciples. And that is an imperative for every single one of our lives as followers of Christ. So we have been commanded. You have been commanded. I'm speaking to followers of Christ in this room. You've been commanded to make disciples. So let's start there, okay? Let's start with what is common to all of us, making disciples. And let's remind ourselves for a minute what that means. So this is not a comfortable call for Christians to come, be baptized, and sit in one location, which is exactly what we've turned it into. Now, this is a costly command to go make disciples of all the nations. And so what does disciple making look like? We came to a point in our church a few years ago where we said, we're talking about disciple making all the time. But if you were to ask like an average person sitting in a seat on Sunday, okay, what does it mean to make disciples? You get all kinds of different answers from people. You get a lot of ambiguity. You get probably some blank stares along the way. So what does it really mean to make disciples? And so if I could just kind of simplify it as best as I can based on this passage, John 17, Jesus recounting what he did with his disciples, even the picture we see all throughout the Gospels and then transferred over to the book of Acts, we identify, just looking at Scripture, four different components of disciple making. And I want to be careful not to look at these like linear. You do step one, two, three, and then four, and then you're a disciple maker. But it's the intersection of these things is what disciple making is about. So if you're taking notes or something, or what does it mean to make disciples? What are we all commanded to do? One, to share the word. To share the word. So we go with the gospel to lead people to Christ. It's clear when Jesus gave this original command to these guys on a mountainside, he was not telling them, all right, now you go and get in huddles together and disciple each other. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, you got to go and make disciples. And by the way, they were ready to go. You know, sometimes when we talk about disciple making, I feel like in the church, we're sometimes kind of cajole each other into going and make disciples. Like, these guys didn't have to be cajoled. They had seen Jesus die, and then 3 days later, he was walking around alive. They didn't have to be cajoled. They were ready to go. Jesus had to tell them, wait in Jerusalem until you get some power, because if you go on your own power, you're going to mess this thing up from the very beginning. So they were ready to go. And so he said, go, share this good news. Crucified, risen King. Go make this news known. And so this is command, privilege, opportunity, responsibility. Put a new word, number of words on it for every single one of us in this room. You have the Spirit of Christ in you to lead other people to Christ. To lead other people to Christ. We talk in the church that I pastor, our evangelistic strategy is definitely not built around seeing how many people we can get into a building to hear me or somebody like me preach on a Sunday. And that's just not wise evangelistic strategy. We want to be sensitive to the fact that there are unbelievers there on a Sunday, but that's not what everything revolves around. Not about getting thousands of people in here on a Sunday. It's about getting thousands of people out of here filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to go to the places where they work, communities where they live, and sports teams that are playing on, sharing the gospel wherever they go with people who would never come into this building otherwise. This is the picture. So don't miss it. You've been put on a campus. You've been put in a community by the Spirit, sovereign Spirit of God, for a purpose. And it's to lead people to Christ all around you. Like, this is the will of God for your life. To share the gospel. To lead people to Christ. To proclaim this gospel to those who don't know it. Now, we've walked through a variety of things trying to help our folks get a handle on, okay, how do we practically share the gospel? And one thing I want to put before you that maybe would be a help to you when it comes to sharing the gospel is something I learned actually overseas from watching some brothers and sisters serving in a country in the Middle East where it's illegal to share the gospel, where it's illegal to share the gospel specifically with Muslims, and it's illegal for a Muslim to come to faith in Christ. And yet, in the little bit of time that I was with these brothers and sisters who were working there, so these are missionaries who've crossed culture and have set up a business in this country in the Middle East, and they're working there, and they share the gospel all day long, every day. And here's how they do it. Here's the way they described it to me. I mean, they've got this business where they employ all these Muslims around them, and they said, our goal, day after day after day, is to weave threads of the gospel into the conversations we have with all these Muslims. So it may not always look like sitting down and having a one-hour conversation where we go through all the elements of the gospel. Sometimes we're just talking about who God is. We're talking about what Christ has done. We'll mention here and there. And our goal, they said, is to, in our relationships with these people, continually weave threads of the gospel into our conversations with Muslims. And our prayer is that as we're weaving threads of the gospel, being clear with the gospel, here, there, that we'll have opportunities in conversation to bring all of those together. They'll see this tapestry of grace that's been woven in front of them in the words we've shared with them, and they'll come to Christ. And it was happening. Like, people were coming to Christ. These Muslims, they'd heard this. They'd pull one of these guys aside and say, can you tell me more about this? They'd share, and then Muslims were coming to faith in Christ. They were gathering together in churches. It was a beautiful picture. And so what we've done is, in the church that I pastor, we encourage one another. Okay, let's look for opportunities to share the gospel all day long. All day long. And so we identified five threads of the gospel. So this is kind of a side note if you want to write these down. But five threads of the gospel. One, the character of God, who God is. And so talk about God all day long. Talk, weave conversation about the character of God, His holiness, His greatness, His love, His mercy, His justice, who He is. Look for opportunities to talk. Don't talk like you're an atheist all day long on your campus. I speak like there's actually a God in the world who's doing this and doing that. God's doing this. So speak like you have a relationship with God. Second, the sinfulness of man. So look for opportunities to talk about depravity, talk about our own sinfulness, our own weakness. That's not something we talk about a lot in our culture, and so it sticks out when you start talking about, I have this propensity to sin. You see evil in the world, and you realize, I've got the same propensity in me. Like, so talk about the sinfulness of man. Third, to talk about the sufficiency of Christ. So to look for opportunities to talk about who Jesus is and what He's done, the sufficiency of Christ, which, let's be honest, is where things get a little bit more awkward in a conversation with someone. You're talking about God, okay, it's kind of weird, but you mention the name of Jesus, then things go just to a whole other level of weird in that conversation with a non-believer. But this needs to be part of our natural conversation with Christ. He's the one who saved us from our sins. Surely he would just flow from us in our conversations, talking about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, His life, His death, His resurrection in different ways, sufficiency of Christ. Fourth, the necessity of faith. We live in a world where we're surrounded by all kinds of religions that have all kinds of ways to earn your path to God, to make your way to God, and to say necessity of faith. No, I'm trusting in God. I'm trusting in Him to save me. I know I have security because I put my faith in Him, not in what I do. So look for opportunities to talk about what faith is, particularly for me, again, going back to Birmingham. We live in a very, Birmingham just haunted by nominal Christianity in so many different ways. And so what does it really mean to follow? When Jesus says, hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and kids, what do you think that means? And to talk about what does faith mean? What does it mean for Him to be supreme in your affections? So talk about the necessity of faith. And then fifth, the urgency of eternity. Like, look for opportunities to talk about the fact that this world is not all there is. That there's a heaven, that there's a hell, that there's a day of coming justice. And so you look for opportunities to weave those gospel threads into the fabric of your conversation so that you're speaking the gospel all day long.
So you're not waiting for an opportunity after you've gotten to know somebody for 3 months and then you'll start talking to them about Jesus. Like, let talk about Jesus just flow out of you in the context of everyday conversations with the people around you. So you're sharing the gospel. I mean, it's tragic when you realize there are many people who've been Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years who've never led another person to Christ, particularly outside their family. This is not good. Don't let that be your story. Don't miss the purpose for which you're on the planet. And why didn't he just take us away out of this world of evil and suffering and pain? Why didn't he just take us to be with him immediately? He's given us a mission. It revolves around proclamation of the gospel. So to make it a sign, we got to move on. I'm going to get through all this. All right, so sharing the word. Second, show the word. Show the word. And so Jesus says, going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why would Jesus emphasize baptism here? Well, baptism, important as a public identification with who Christ is, what Christ has done. And baptism also important because baptism is identification not just with the person of Christ, but with the body of Christ, with the church. That's why I think it was Mac this morning was saying, well, you don't baptize yourself. You baptize in the church as a part of this community. And there's something there to be learned when it comes to disciple making. You see this all over John 17. You see it all over the Gospels. Like, disciple making happens in the context of relationship with people, with you showing them how to follow Christ. It's later in the New Testament. It's Paul saying, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Philippians 4, like, whatever you've seen, learned, heard from me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Like, he's setting himself up and saying, I'm an example. If you follow me, you'll be following Christ. And this is what we say to others in disciple making. We're saying, I want to show you how to follow Christ. So my encouragement would be, if you lead somebody to Christ, think about this. If you lead somebody to Christ, how's that new believer in Christ going to learn to pray? Well, I mean, you could give them a book on prayer, or you could stick them in a class or Bible study on prayer. That would be helpful. Give them some resource. But wouldn't it be far more helpful if you invited them into your quiet time and said, let me show you how I pray. Let me show you how I start my day with fixing my attention and my affections on God, and how that fuels continual, that concentrated time in prayer in the morning fuels continual time in prayer all day long. And so you show them how to pray. How's that new believer going to learn how to study the Bible? I mean, you can tell them, all right, well, you need to go listen to this preacher, or and he's a good Bible teacher, or, you know, read this book, or go to the Bible study. And that'll be helpful. All those things will be helpful. Wouldn't it be far more helpful, though, if you invited them to sit down with you in the Bible and you say, all right, here's what I do. I open up, and I've got a passage, a chapter of Scripture in front of me. I read it. Here's the questions I ask. Here's how I memorize. Here's how that leads me to pray. Here's what I do when I'm clueless about what that means. And you show them how to study the Bible. How's that new believer going to learn to share the gospel? I mean, you could tell them they need to do it and send them to some evangelism training class. Wouldn't it be far more helpful if they walked alongside you and saw you sharing the gospel and learned how to share the gospel as they saw you? Now you realize at this point, okay, if I'm gonna show a new believer how to pray, I gotta know how to pray. And if I'm gonna show a new believer how to study the Bible, I gotta know how to study the Bible. If I'm gonna show somebody else how to share the gospel, this is where you realize God has this whole thing rigged. God has designed disciple making, not just for others to grow in Christ, but he's designed disciple making for you to grow in Christ. I am convinced every single one of us in this room, you will plateau in your relationship with Christ until you give yourself to making disciples in others' lives. As long as you are living in a mire of self-saturated Christianity that's just all about you and how you're going to grow in Christ, you're missing the whole point. It's when other people are dependent on you for their spiritual growth in Christ that you have to go to entirely new levels in your relationship with Christ. And you do, and you experience greater joy in him as others are following you. So to show what does it mean to follow Christ. So share the word, show the word. Third component of disciple making, teach the word, teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded us. So we teach people to obey. Now don't think when you think this, don't think standing up behind a lectern in front of a big group of people teaching. Think Think more Old Testament, even Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hey, talk about my word everywhere you go. As you walk down the road, put on the doorpost of your house. This is word-saturated, gospel-saturated conversations all the time, where you are constantly taking what you are learning from the word and passing it on to others. One of the questions we ask all the time around Brook Hills is, are you a receiver or a reproducer of God's word? And we ask that, well, let me give you a picture. Go to Sudan with me for a second. You're in Sudan, in a mud hut, in the middle of this village, and you're sitting there in this mud hut, just like you would picture in movies, with a group of Sudanese believers, and you're teaching them the word. And the whole time you're teaching them, you hardly ever see their faces. Hardly ever see their eyes. And it's not because they're sleeping or kind of looking off. It's because they're writing down every single thing you say. And they come up to you afterwards, and they say what they said to me. They say, David, we know we have a responsibility to take everything you have taught us from God's words, translate it into our tribe's languages, and teach it in our tribes. They're not just listening to receive. They're listening to what? Reproduce. And so then you come into a setting like this, setting an average church building on a Sunday morning. You got people, I know there's people in front of me when I'm preaching on Sunday, they're sleeping or looking off or whatever, but even those who are really listening, they may be sitting on the edge of their seat like, what can I learn? What can I learn? If that's the only question they're asking, they're still missing the point. They're still living in self-saturated Christianity. What if God's word was not intended just for you? What if God's word is actually intended for others through you? What if everything you hear from God's word is intended to be spread through you? So yes, to learn it for your own good, but to learn it for others' good as well. We ask the question, I remember one sermon, I got to the end, I said, is the word going to stop with you or spread through you? And I remember that because the next week, a young guy about 19 years old, he comes up to me and he said, Pastor, man, that sermon just really impacted me. And he starts pulling up his sleeve. And he's gotten that week a tattoo on his arm that said, is the word going to stop with me or spread through me? It's like, oh, man, that made me think twice before I put some in the notes for them to fill in. Like, can I picture this on somebody's skin? But, I mean, I don't think it's necessarily wise to get a tattoo, but let it be ingrained on your heart. Is the word going to stop with me or is it going to spread through me? It's not intended to stop with you. Share the word, show the word, teach the word, and fourth component, serve the world. So we do this in all nations. We do this in all nations. So this is disciple making, sharing, showing, teaching among all the nations. And that, as we've heard already, is not just a general command to make disciples among as many people as possible. It's a specific command to make disciples of all the nations, of all the ethne, of all the people groups in the world. So we're about to get to, okay, well, what do we do? Some of us are going to go to those people groups over there, some of us are not. But before we even get there, let's just make sure we got the same foundation. Are you making disciples? Are you walking in obedience to this command? Just keep it in making disciples. Are you walking in obedience to this command? And I want to urge you to walk in obedience to this command. If the Lord's going to lead you to go, just like Max said earlier, like it's not like you're going to get on a 747 and you're going to become a disciple maker in the air. Like, make disciples right where you live. Like, I know it is the will of God for your life, every single one of your life, to make disciples. Like, we want specifics, and we come up with all kinds of methods. Like, okay, I'm just going to, how do I discover the will of God? I'm going to kind of flip through the Bible and put my finger down, and whatever it is the will of God. Not wise. Remember a buddy of mine who did that. He put his finger down on Romans 8. He was like, I'm going to just... And there was this one girl he was after. And put his finger down on Romans 8. He said, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so he was like, it's a word from the Lord. I just need to wait. Well, he's still waiting for that girl. That was years and years ago. Romans 8 is about promise of eternal redemption, not this guy getting a date. Like, he needs... Yeah. So don't do that. Well, we think, well, what a kind of striking coincidence when things kind of happen in a weird way. That's clearly God working. Like, you know, you go to bed, maybe you're struggling what to major in. Well, do I major in English or math? I don't know why you'd want to major in math. Well, sorry, I know there's math majors here, and praise God for giving you that passion. I never had that passion. And so, okay, English or math, what do I do? And you go to bed one night, and you wake up in the middle of the night, just all of a sudden you're kind of startled, and you look over the clock, and it says 2:22. You know, that's kind of weird. And you roll back over and you go to sleep. The next night, you go to bed, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and you look over the clock, and it says 3:33. You're thinking, wow, this is really weird. And so the next night, you go to bed with great anticipation. And you all of a sudden wake up in the middle of the night, you look over the clock, and you'll never guess what it says. 4:44. So you get on your knees out of the bed, and you look up to heaven. Praise God, it's math. Maybe the Lord's telling you, you just need to learn to get a good night's sleep. Like, you got some issues somewhere. Now, or maybe you're a guy, you're walking down campus one day, and you're like, man, just the whole dating, courting, whatever thing, it's just frustrating. Lord, would you just show me who my wife is? And you're kicking, maybe, say you're kicking a red Coke can that somebody's littering, and you're kicking, just, Lord, show me who my wife is. You look up, and you see this circle of girls, and right in the middle of the circle is a girl in like a red sweater. You're like, I was just praying that. Like, I kicked the can, red can, when I was praying, I look up, I saw a red sweater. God, you've spoken. Like, sometimes don't bank your marriage on somebody's littering a Coke can. Like, I know God's sovereign, but... So we come with all these kind of methods for discovering the will of God. I got the best one for you. The read your Bible method. Okay? So I know it's the will of God for you to go back to wherever you are this next semester, wherever you'll be on the way back, wherever community you'll be living in. It is the will of God for you to make disciples. Share the word. Show people how to follow Christ. Teach people how to follow Christ. Teach them to obey Christ. And do that. Do that with a view toward the nations, okay? So every one of us making this should unite us, regardless of whether we live in Jordan or Indonesia or North Korea or we could go on, other places, Birmingham, or wherever you live, making disciples. That's our command, wherever we live. Now the question is, where do we do that? Where do we do that? What are the avenues God is going to call us to do that in? And that's the beauty. So this is where call flows from obedience to command. So he's given us a command to make disciples. What I love when I look out across this room is the myriad of ways that this command is going to play out in different people's lives. In math majors who love math and have jobs that deal with math and are going to be making disciples in the math world. And then others who have passions in teaching, and others who have passions in this or that, or others who will have this job or that job. But we're all following the same command, and we're doing it in different domains, different vocations, and different locations. And so there's a clear command here for this disciple-making thing to happen in all nations, which means that every single follower of Christ who's making disciples ultimately wants all nations, wants disciples to be made in all nations. So passion for missions is not limited to those who are missionaries. Get that. Passion for missions is not limited to those who are missionaries. God's heart is for the glory of his name among the nations. The Spirit of God wants the world for Christ. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then you want the world for Christ. So that it would make no sense then. When people ask me, oh, how can you be so passionate about missions when you're not a missionary? Oh, because I believe the Bible, and I have the Spirit of God in me. Like, this is what, so it's not, okay, these missionaries, they're the ones who are really passionate about the nations coming to know the gospel, and the rest of us are just going to stay back here because we don't care. It's no. My passion for missions should drive all of us in different ways. So how does this all nations play out then? Well, here's some practical handles. For those who stay and go, but we're going to focus here on stay and. One, so we pray. We pray for disciples to be made among the nations. We pray. We do what Jesus told us to do in a shocking way in Matthew 9 when he's surrounded by all these needs, massive needs around him. He's gut-wrenched about these needs, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. I expect him right after that to say, so get to work. What he does is he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He says, pray. Harvest plentiful, pray. And so realize, okay, you're staying in Alabama or staying wherever you are, not going across cultures. Realize that on a day-by-day basis, in that prayer closet, alone with the Father, you can be, must be, a part of what God is doing among the nations. Do we believe that? Prayers of righteous men and women walking with God are effectual. James 5. I mean, I was praying the other day. I woke up on a Sunday morning and was just, I've got in my quiet time, I've got specific things that I pray for Monday through Friday during the week, because I want to make sure to just continually be praying for certain things. And so there's different things on Monday, there are Tuesday, Wednesday. I pray specifically on Friday, for example, for the men and women that we've sent out, brothers and sisters we've sent out from among us that are working in Muslim parts of the world, because this is where Muslims are gathering together in mosques on Friday. And so I just want to be praying especially for them. And so anyway, so those kind of things. But on this Sunday morning, I woke up and just had this one particular family that we've sent out to a very difficult part of Central Asia to live. I mean, this family, husband, wife, two kids, going to a place that where they could, any number of things could happen to them. And I woke up and they were immediately on my mind, and so I just prayed for them, just interceded on their behalf, prayed, I don't know what's going on in their lives, just prayed for the Lord's blessing on them, and boldness in them, proclamation of the gospel. And I later in the day, meant to email them as soon as I had a chance and just say, hey, just want you to know, I don't know what's going on, but I'm praying for you. But I forgot and was, it was disobedient. I should have emailed them, but I didn't. And then the next day I thought, oh, I need to get back to that. And I just, all that to say, a week later, I still had an email. I'm just telling them I was praying for him. And I get an email from the husband. And he rarely emails me. I mean, he sends out updates and that kind of stuff, but it rarely just personally emails me. He personally emails me, and he said, David, I just wanted to share with you some of the things that are going on here. And he shares about these different things that are going on, and he said this and that, I mean, a lot of discouraging things. And he said, I was driving my car and literally just in tears, just overwhelmed by some of the things that were so discouraging around me. And I just had this sense. He said that this was, that you and the people at Brook Hills were praying for me. And so he said, I don't know if you were, but last Sunday, and I'm just reading this. It's one of those moments where you get a little taste when you see the Bible describe fear of God. Like this is real. Like the Lord woke me up to intercede at a moment when this brother in Central Asia was driving in the middle of discouragement. I'm calling out to God. And do we realize the privilege God has given us to be a part of what he is doing among the nations when we bow our heads before him and we pray? I don't think we do. I don't think I do. We're so prayerless, aren't we? We're so prayerless. So pray. I got other things. Oh, man, we're almost out of time. Pray. And let me encourage you along those lines, just a quick practical tool, Operation World, operationworld.org. You can, and this is a great time to start, January. If you miss it, don't be one of those, well, what happened? Operationworld.org. You can go through and start on January 1. You pray January 1 to December 31. You'll pray for every geopolitical nation in the world and all the unreached people groups in them along the way. And they got information every day on different prayer requests. You can pray for every nation. Like I use that in my client. It's hugely helpful in opening your eyes to what God's doing in the world and you being a part of it. And so you can pray through literally every nation. It goes alphabetically through every geopolitical nation in the world. You can be a part of what God's doing all around the world over the next year. Don't be one of those OCD people that if you miss January 10th, you're like, oh, forget it. I'm not going to pray for the whole world. Like, it's okay you missed Azerbaijan this time. Get it next year, but be in the next one. So that's a resource. Pray. Second, give. Okay, give to the nations. Give to the nations, okay? Especially those of us who stay, use resources for the spread of the gospel among the nations. Okay, what if God really wanted His glory to be made known in all the world? Like in all these nations that are not yet rich, might He give unprecedented wealth to His church? To make that a reality. Like, He has made us some of the wealthiest people to ever walk planet Earth. And He's made us wealthy, not so that we can have more stuff, but so that we can be involved in global missions through our giving. So I mentioned last night the On Deck thing, like, so sometimes people read like radical or hear this or that and they think, okay, well I need to sell everything, give everything away and quit my job. So I'm saying, don't do that. Then you're going to live off somebody else. They're going to pay for you. Like, no, that's not the point. Like, keep a job, get a great job, make tons of money. Like, make a lot of money. I'm saying be a millionaire if you can. Like, and then live at a level of contentment. Right here, where you're not saying, okay, $100,000 lifestyle or $100,000 salary necessitates $100,000 lifestyle. That's what the world says. It's a lie. $100,000 salary doesn't necessitate $100,000 lifestyle. You get whatever. I mean, this is what my wife and I are trying to do. Okay, set a level. Okay, this is our enough level. This is 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. He says there, if we have food and covering, that's sufficient. I mean, that's a base level. And so you look at your life. So my wife and I, we're saying we want our resources to be used for the glory of Christ among the nations. So we're looking practically at our lives. How can we live at an enough level? Which, it's arbitrary. It's not that that answer looks the same for every single person. Like, and the reality is, as long as we live in this culture, as long as we stay in this culture, we're going to have all kinds of luxuries that many people in the world don't have. Like, I think about a bed. A bed's a luxury. Like, not everybody in the world has a bed to sleep on. I'll confess, my wife and I have a bed. We sleep on a bed at night. And we have spoons and forks, too. Like, people don't have those. So it's not that you got to just keep cutting down everything, but just establish a level. Okay, this is enough. And then free up anything the Lord gives over and above that. So establish a level that already has giving built into it, like a tithe. And then free up anything else the Lord gives above that. Maybe it's a little, maybe it's a lot, that you're able to give away for the glory of Christ among the nations. Like, change the way you approach lifestyle decisions based on how can I use this money for the spread of the gospel among the nations. And people will say, well, you just don't understand economics, because if you did, you wouldn't say spend it all. Maybe you should invest that in savings. And you could, if you put that money in savings, then 10 years from now, you could have $100,000 where he has $10,000 now. And yes, that's true, and the Lord may lead you to do that. So there's a place for that. The Bible even talks about that. At the same time, don't forget that there's other ways to invest money, i.e., $10,000, maybe you use that to send a church planner to an unreached people group. And that church planter has the opportunity to lead people in that unreached people group to Christ, form together as a church, and they start to multiply in a few other churches, and maybe some of those churches actually go to other people groups and start reaching other people groups, and 10 years from now, you've got the uncrossed off of that people group. It reached. But I think that's a worthy investment. I think that's an investment that's not just going to last for 10 years. That's an investment that's going to last for 10 trillion years. And it'll just get it started on its return. So give for the glory of Christ among the nations. And give in healthy ways. So there's all kinds of unhealthy ways to give. We can talk about this. I wrote a foreword for a book called When Helping Hurts that I would highly recommend. There's all kinds of ways that we can give in ways that are actually destructive to the spread of the gospel in different places around the world, in ways that create unhealthy dependence on others for the spread of the gospel in those places. So be careful, be wise in the ways you give. When Helping Hurts is a helpful resource toward that end. So pray, give to the nations. So stairs, we're praying, we're giving for sure, and then we're going, okay? We're going as the Lord leads. And so that may be short-term. Short-term missions. Now, short-term missions, for many good reasons, oftentimes gets a bad rap. And my quick summary of short-term missions that I think can be really helpful, I think we see Jesus sending out his disciples on short-term missions, bringing them back, helping them think through different things as they go. They're learning to do ministry. I think there's many healthy things that can happen through short-term missions. So I would encourage you to explore short-term mission possibilities. But make sure, so where short-term missions goes awry, I think most often is on one or two levels, sometimes both. One level, sometimes it goes awry, is short-term missions is not going to fuel a long-term disciple-making process in another place. So if short-term missions is going to be effective, it needs to be connecting with long-term disciple-making on the field, which requires relationship, partnership with people who are on the field, who have brothers and sisters who are serving there. Maybe they're indigenous, maybe they're missionaries who've gone, and they've got a long-term disciple-making process in place that they've said, hey, a short-term team for a week can help us do this more effectively. Because you're not going to go in 1 week, make disciples, and teach them all to obey everything Christ has commanded. Like, that's a process that's going to be going on long-term. And so short-term should help fuel that process as it's going on. At the same time, and short-term missions goes awry when people go, oftentimes short-term missions goes to the field and actually hinders long-term disciple-making. There are many, many ways short-term missions can actually hinder the spread of the gospel on the field. So don't think short-term missions, all right, check out that box, that was a good thing. Not necessarily. Make sure it's fueling long-term disciple-making with people who live in that context, people who are working among that people group, nation, whatever it might be. The other way short-term missions sometimes goes awry is people go, they say, oh, that was a great trip. They come back, they're all excited, but then 6 months later, nothing's changed, everything is the exact same, and it was just like a short-term tourist trip. Oh, that was fun. Makes you kind of feel more spiritual for a little while, but it misses the point. The short-term missions should also be a part of a long-term disciple-making process here. In our church, short-term missions is a huge part of our long-term disciple-making process in Birmingham, Alabama. Because as people go overseas, they realize, hey, I don't have to go around the world to do this. I can do this right next door in this way or that way. And so they start doing things in Birmingham that we help connect them to as they come back, so they're more effective in making disciples here in Birmingham. And so it needs to happen on both of those levels when it comes to short-term missions. And so we encourage our church every year to consider every member of our church to say, okay, would you maybe in the next year give 2% of your life making the gospel known in some other context in the world? It works out to be about a week of your life. If you'll give 2% of your life a week somewhere in the world, then it'll radically transform the other 98% of your life you live here in Birmingham. And then we have, a lot of times, these stayers who go 2% and then start saying, oh, maybe I need to be a goer. And so they come back and say, well, I think I need to spend 98% of my time there and 2% of our time here. And we're like, yes, go. And say, well, you just give us a call. We'll send your stuff to you. You don't even have to fly back. And so short-term missions that can fuel long-term disciple making on the field. So as we're stayers, remember, we always got the blank check on the table. And as we go short-term, we're open. Okay, is the Lord leading me? Okay, maybe not. All right. Or maybe he is. Okay, go. So we're going, and that might lead to going midterm or long-term. Is the way we describe it. In our church, we classify midterm as 2 months to 2 years. And so my challenge for every single college student in our church is to go midterm at some point during college. Unless God says no, like don't do this. My encouragement would be look for an opportunity to spend a summer a semester, a couple semesters, a year or two, somewhere in the world. It'll go, it'll be hugely beneficial in all kinds of ways. If done right, fuel long-term disciple making there, because it may open you up to the possibility that the Lord may be leading you long-term to go overseas, to go and stay, or you come back and you say, no, I think I'm supposed to be staying here. It'll totally transform your perspective on how you approach life, lifestyle, job, everything here when you've got that exposure to what God's doing around the world. So go, and then that can lead to the long-term going. And as we do long-term going, okay, so God's going to raise up many from among us to go long-term. What about those who he's saying don't, and I want to be really clear, this is not a first-class, second-class Christian thing. Okay, missionaries, first class, they're on the front lines doing this or that among unreached peoples. Us back here in Birmingham, we're just losers. Like, we don't have a passion for, no. It's all about the calling of God and obedience to what he's calling us to do. Okay, so as we're walking with him, and just like we heard last night, I mean, the default is with this many people groups, like, certainly he's sending a lot more of us. And again, I include myself in that. Maybe. Now, I don't, it's continually wrestling with that. At the same time, I say all the time to our church, I want to say to you, like, don't think, okay, if the Lord's not leading you, then you're less of a Christian, less of whatever. Like, this is not about multiple tiers of Christians. And so as you're staying, and you're praying, and you're giving, you're going even short term as the Lord leads, then you are connecting with those who go. I mean, you are, William Carey used to call it, you're holding the rope for them. And so that's where we get this terminology, going and sending. And that's why you've heard it at this conference. Now, I want to be very, very clear. When we're talking going and sending, we're not talking about the command to make disciples. We're all goers on that one. Does that make sense? So and that's so key, because I find so many people, once they realize, okay, maybe God's not calling me there, well, then I'm just going to make money and send it to missionaries. That's going to be my life. No. Yes, do that. So yes, do that. And lead people to Christ right where you live. Like, the best way we can encourage the people we've sent out from our church as they're making disciples there is by us giving our lives to making disciples here. Like, do you know how discouraging it is for a missionary to go to the dangerous people group there in the Middle East to try to share the gospel? And they're risking their life and their kids' lives, their spouses' lives. They're on the line to share the gospel with this difficult, dangerous-to-reach people group. And they look back here, well, we've got freedom to share the gospel, and we're saying nothing. You know how discouraging that is? It makes no sense. And so our disciple-making here can fuel disciple-making there. Making disciples there, making disciples here, together a part of the greatest mission on the face of this planet. This is us working together in different ways, different places, different domains, different vocations, different locations. And always open the possibility that God may lead us from here to here, or God may lead us from here to here. Using our different domains. Oh, we're out of time, aren't we? Oh, man. All right, I'll make it real quick. Everybody else is like, no, don't tell them to keep going. Let me encourage you. I'll try to summarize this real quickly. Let me encourage you to think through ways that going might involve doing what you're doing now in another place of the world. What I mean by that is when we think about call to be a missionary, many times we default to a traditional picture of a missionary, which is good and right, and God's doing this all over the place. So you quit your job here, you pack everything, you sell it all, and you go, and you're supported, fully supported as a missionary, as a vocation overseas. So that God's doing that. Many people, the Lord will lead to do that. But there's also other ways to go, where you're not fully supported by people back here, but that you're going self-supported or partially supported, much like we see with Paul. But I told a story real quick last night at the On Deck about a guy in our church who works at a part of Alabama in a horse betting business, B-E-D-D-I-N-G, betting business. And And they provide bedding for horses in all kinds of different places in North America. And there's this special tree in this part of Alabama that provides good bedding that is somehow able to soak up a horse's urine in a certain way that's very effective. I don't know what that means, but he's telling me, and so I'm taking his word for it. And so we've been looking as a church at some places in the Middle East and some people groups in the Middle East. And as we're looking at one of these people groups, he realizes that people group is in the middle of a part of the world where there are tons of horses and needs for horse bedding. And so this guy, the light just came on. And he realized, I can do horse bedding in this part of the Middle East for the glory of Christ among the nations. I love that. That God has ordained a certain type of tree that develops into soaking into horse urine for his glory among people who've never heard it before. And I think then about the different ways God has gifted, wired every single one of us in this room in different ways, and how if we got a blank check on the table and said, use me for your glory among the nations, what he's going to do, where he'll lead us, where he'll guide us, what connections he'll make in this way or that way. As we're making disciples, as we're walking in obedience, he will lead us, lead you this way, lead me that way, lead some to stay right there, lead this person to go right here, lead this person to go way over here. And he's going to accomplish this mission. And the beauty is, he's chosen to involve you and me. He's chosen to involve every one of us. Whether we stay, whether we go, we're living for the glory of Christ and the spread of the gospel to all these people groups. We're praying, we're giving, we're going as he leads, wherever he leads, however long he leads, because we all want his name to be glorified among every people group on the planet. So let me pray. God, we do. We thank you for involving us in this mission. I thank you for inviting us to be a part of this cosmic, global plan to make the nations glad in you. And so we pray, God, help each of us to be obedient today, to make disciples today, tomorrow, this week, and next week. Help us to make disciples. By the power of your Spirit, help us to make disciples now, where we are, and that as we do, as we're walking in your Spirit, that you would give us trust in you. God, give faith across this room to believe in you, to trust your leadership. As we're making disciples, abiding in you, surrender to you, we pray that you would lead each of us across this room to wherever, however, we can most effectively make disciples of all nations, whether that's in Birmingham, Alabama, or the middle of North Africa. We pray that you would make your name known as great through us, through our lives, through our praying, through our giving, through our going. God made me so. In Jesus' name, amen.